nations shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. Being down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when glory heirs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose,
amen.
As we remain standing, our reading will be again the opening verses of the epistle from the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. There we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that your scripture teaches us each and every day. Through the creation and through your word, we get to know you. We thank you for that this morning and ask that you guide us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
amen.
You may be seated. Well, as I mentioned last week, it was and is certainly appropriate that the two messages here on verse 3 come on either side of the funeral that we held for Albert Hoy. Last week, we spoke about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, and we stressed that they are only in Christ. As Al's life was celebrated on Thursday in the midst of many tears, the evidence of those spiritual blessings were very plain to see as people remembered how Jesus changed his life. For 11 years, Al was here right up front almost every Sunday, growing in his understanding about how those spiritual blessings were not only real and impactive here on earth, but were in the heavenly places, which will be our focus today. Of course, we know that Al now understands all of this far better than I will be able to explain things, because today he is truly with Jesus. And that joyous reality should give us great comfort. So the question for this morning is, what does the Apostle Paul teach, or why does the Apostle Paul teach that we are blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places? Now, the most important way to remember this question is to remember that it is where Jesus is at presently. And since those blessings are in him, they must be in heavenly places. Now, it's been a busy week for me, so we may not be able to pay as much attention as we should to some of this, but it won't be the last time that we deal with this important subject. In fact, the Apostle Paul references these heavenly places some five times in this short letter. In addition to our verse this morning, he'll come back to it in verse 12 of this chapter to assure us that Christ himself is seated in those heavenly places. In chapter 2, as Paul makes his case that we are saved by grace, he will explain that God raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As we study the mystery of the church in chapter 3, we're going to learn that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And finally, as the apostle calls on us to put on the full armor of God, we learn that we do battle against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So before we address this first reference among many, I think it might be good to step back and consider just what the Bible means by heavenly places. And I especially want our young ones to grasp some of the simple things that the Bible teaches here. And it'll be good for all of us to review, and it might even help some of us to understand a few of those verses that cause us to scratch our heads sometimes. With heaven or heavens, we come again to a very popular word in the Bible, which means that we must be careful to consider the context in which it is used to understand what is being taught. You will find heaven or heavens used almost 700 times in the Bible. And almost all of them, if not all of them, refer to one of three places. And we actually have all three of those places established in the very first book of the Bible, the Book of Beginnings. And of course, they are followed by all of those other references in the Scriptures. And it's important to see the basic structure that is laid out in Genesis because it helps us to determine which type of heaven is being referenced in any particular verse in the Bible. I think we all know well that Genesis 1 begins with the creation of the heaven and earth. These are two distinct realms, and the reference to heaven or heavenly places is often referring to the place where God has chosen to reside with his angels and the other heavenly hosts. But Genesis chapter 1 continues to explain how God formed and filled his creation, and we see the other two heavens here carefully delineated. Water appears to be the primary element of the creation, and it is divided as God brings forth a firmament that is called heaven, distinct and separate from where God and the angels dwell. The reference to that heaven is then divided again in the creation account. On day 4, the sun, moon, and stars are placed in the expanse of the heavens, which we would usually call space today, the vast heavens of this creation. But again, not the heaven where God and his angels dwell. Then again on day 5, we see another reference to heaven, but this time it is the sky or the atmosphere that we often refer to as the heavens today. In verse 20, it reads, "Then God said, 'Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens.'" And so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to which kind. And God saw that it was good. So we have the heavens that we can see each day, where the clouds and the birds and today even the airplanes occupy. Then we have the heavens where we see the sun during the day and the moon and stars at night, the vast expanse of space. And again, we need to remember that these are distinct from the heavenly places where God and his angels dwell. Now, to keep it simple, we should think about it with this, some basic questions. And I think even our kids would be able to answer most of these. Where do the birds fly about? In the sky, in what the Bible often calls the heavens. Where do the sun, moon, and stars dwell? Space. Again, the vastness of space is referred to as the heavenly space. But where do God and his angels dwell? Heaven. Heaven. Or as our text puts it, in heavenly places. Now, I haven't helped the parents here because, of course, this still leaves the question that all of the children will ask at some point. Where is this heaven where God and the angels dwell? And I would remind us that that is actually a very important question, because we know that that is where Jesus now sits as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords at God's right hand. Now, the Bible does give us many descriptions of this realm, but not a lot of details about where that dwelling is in relation to the earth or any of the known creation, including the vast space. So the first important thing to remember as we try to think this through is that it is, in fact, part of God's creation. You see, only God is eternal. And that is why the Bible opens with both the creation of heaven and earth. In other words, God was not forever sitting on some sort of eternal throne. Otherwise, the throne would be as eternal as God. Now, we are given a lot of detail about the creation of the earth and the surrounding heavens. That's what's in those early chapters in Genesis. But we have none with regard to the heavenly realm. Is it a place that is beyond the vastness of space? Is it maybe some sort of other dimension that we just can't see? Well, we're not told in the scriptures specifically, so we have to acknowledge that all such ideas are speculations. But again, what we do know is that it is a created place. It is a created place where the triune God has chosen to dwell in his creation. And we know that Isaiah, the prophet, was taken to that heavenly place where he saw God on his throne, along with the angels and the heavenly host that he described. We use this often here in our services, where in chapter 6, we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" The prophet Ezekiel was also given the privilege of seeing these heavenly places. And again, the description is quite stunning. And if I were leaving a homework assignment or something, again, good to take the children through, look at the early chapters of Ezekiel. There's several descriptions, and it's spawned all sorts of fanciful novels. But remember, it's describing the place where God dwells. So in addition to the creatures that Isaiah described, the prophet Ezekiel sees other things, including what he calls wheels. At verse 17, it says, "When they moved, they went toward one," "they went toward any one of the 4 directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around the 4 of them. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whenever the spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the spirit went." Now again, such passages bring forth another million questions, which is why there's been so much speculation. But there are 2 very important things to notice that we do know from this passage. The first is that we see the Spirit of God at work. And that's important because just as we learned about his work to fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus in the book of Acts, we here see him working with the heavenly hosts as well. The second thing to notice is that the earth and the heavenly places are not wholly separated, because we see the wheels at times being lifted up from the earth. We see this revealed from an earthly perspective when we look at the life of the prophet Elisha. There's an interesting story in 2 Kings chapter 6. Vast armies have surrounded Jerusalem, and the prophet's assistant is despairing. What do we do? What do we do? And then we read this at verse 14. Therefore, the king of Syria sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And Elisha answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now you can imagine at this point, the servant looks around and goes, "Okay, I got Elisha, and I got me. I got Elijah, I got me." And he looks out at all those horses and chariots and men and goes, "I don't know that the prophet's counting real good." But Elisha turns to the Lord. He says, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And of course, they won the day. So again, the heavenly places are not wholly separate from earth, though we do not usually see their involvement. The book of Job also gives us a bit more information when we see Satan as one of the angels able to move between these realms. So let me step back again for a moment. We live on planet Earth. We have directly above us the earthly heavens where the clouds and the birds dwell. Beyond the earth, we understand and know the vastness of space where the sun, the moon, and the stars have been placed and named by God. Psalm 19 says they declare the glory of God, which they certainly do for any who have eyes to see. And then we have the heavenly places, which are certainly in touch with the earth and the heavens, but not physically nearby. Isaiah and Ezekiel were taken there in the Old Testament, and besides Jesus, we have two others in the New Testament who journey there as well. John sees many of the same things that the prophets saw and describes them in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And the Apostle Paul describes his journey in 2 Corinthians 12 when he says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." Now, there's been a good deal of speculation about his references to the third heaven and what this journey was all about, but I think it's pretty clear when we keep the first two heavens in mind as we have described them here this morning. Paul was not caught up into the sky like an airplane could do in the first heaven. Paul was not caught up into space like a rocket could do in the second heaven. No, Paul was somehow translated to the third heaven, the heavenly places that he mentions five times in this epistle. And that brings us to Jesus, which is central because the apostle makes clear that we are blessed in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So let me begin with a question. Where did Jesus dwell before his incarnation? Puzzling question, huh? Heavenly places. Before Jesus became flesh and dwelt with man here on earth, he was in the heavenly places as the Lord God, who both Isaiah and Ezekiel saw in the heavenly places. And here we have to remember that the Bible teaches that God is spirit. So just as his presence in the tabernacle or the temple here on earth in the Old Testament was seen as a glory cloud, that is how God would have been seen on his throne. When Isaiah says that he saw God seated on a throne, we should not in our minds have an image of a gray-haired old man sitting on an earthly throne. Now, the painters may give us that image, but that's not what we should be thinking about. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has dwelt in those heavenly places since the beginning of time in this creation. That's important for us to remember. So as part of God's eternal plan, Jesus is born of a woman here on earth and carries out his life and ministry. His mission is to save his people from their sins, which he accomplishes at the cross and then declares victory with the power of his resurrection. Jesus spends 40 more days instructing his disciples, and after that we come to his ascension. And that is given to us from an earthly perspective in the first chapter of the book of Acts, and it's given to us from a heavenly perspective in Revelation chapter 5. In Acts chapter 1 at verse 9, we read, "Then when Jesus had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of sight." Now again, Jesus didn't go where the birds go. He didn't go where the spaceships go. He went to the heavenly places. But unlike with the Apostle Paul, we do know that Jesus ascended bodily. And again, it was not into our sky or space, but to the heavenly places. And when we consider John's description of that event, we will notice that all of those heavenly hosts are there once again. Now, the story begins in chapter 4 where he describes those heavenly hosts. And then in chapter 5, there's a scroll that can't be opened. And they're all kind of sad. And then John sees the ascension of Jesus from heaven's perspective at verse 6. He says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. What a glorious scene, and one that should always come to mind when we consider how we are blessed by God our Father in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. We can rejoice in these words as we read them. We can even glory in them when they're set to the music of Handel's Messiah. But it is hard for us to even imagine the glory that Al and all the saints who have gone before are experiencing in those heavenly places today, thanks to the finished work of Jesus. And we know, as we continue on in this epistle and our studies, that the story has not ended yet. As Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones reminds us so well when he said, we know that the problems of this world are spiritual, something you'll never see on the evening news. The problems of this world are spiritual, and that the solution must likewise be spiritual. As it is from Satan that evil lusts and passions and desires ultimately come, so it is from Christ and Him alone, through the Spirit, that the power to overcome can come. And He will not only come to the individual, thank God, He will come to the whole world. The Christian knows that Christ, who is now in the heavenly places, will come again to this world in a visible form, riding on the clouds of heaven, surrounded by the holy angels and the saints who are already with Him. And those who remain on the earth when He comes will be changed and will rise to meet Him in the air. And all will be forever with the Lord. He will rout His enemies and banish sin and evil. His kingdom will stretch from shore to shore. And He shall be acclaimed as Lord by things that are in heaven and on earth and things under the earth. That is Christian optimism. And it means that we know that it is Christ alone who can and will conquer. Pastor Martin concludes, as I will this morning, by asking, are you in the heavenly places? Are you aware that you belong to two realms? Have you got this new spiritual view of war and peace and of the troubles of the world? Do you see it all from the perspective of heaven? And of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, seated together with Him in the heavenly places? If we do, we should say, blessed be the name of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that You have given us the truth about Your creation, that You have given us the truth about Yourself and the work of salvation that You are working in time and in history. And we are thankful that Al has gone before with all of the other saints that we have lost, not to the grave, but to glory. And we thank You that we will join them one day, and that You will be Lord of lords and King of kings throughout all the earth. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, let us rise and sing a very appropriate new hymn, These Great Things.